Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments."
It's not your fault, it's Ryan's fault. He's gone. No. Honestly, I didn't hear that last announcement, Sandy. I got lost in the graphics. I got totally distracted. Simplicity is so helpful for me. And just kidding. Last week, if you weren't here, we've started a series on love. We're going to look at this passage 4 weeks in a row, this very well-known passage, and talk about love. And just, I said this last week, but how this is connected with our January series on Romans 8 is I use this image of overflow. That's kind of the image we've been running with in 2016, that our lives are like a cup, and we're constantly pouring out those cups to other people. We're trying to earn a living, we're trying to take care of people, we're trying to love people, there's so many responsibilities. And so what we need to do is to constantly bring that cup to the faucet of God's love and grace, so he is filling us up, we're being reminded of his promises to us, his faithfulness to us, and so that we're filled up, so then our lives are then lived as an overflow of what God has done in us. And so January was talking about filling ourselves with God's promises and faithfulness. And now February is talking about the overflow, living out the overflow of that by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And last week I had one simple point. It was just to say that based on this passage, Jesus is telling us that love is the most important thing in life. That's all I said for about 40 minutes. Love is the most important thing, okay? God's priority for you in any circumstance of your life will always be to love well. The main focus of God's work in you over your life is to change you into a person who loves well, because love is, as he says here, the greatest of all the commands. And this morning, all we're going to do now is define what is love. What does Jesus mean by love your neighbor as yourself? What does that actually look like? What's he talking about when he says that? And last week I was arguing, it's pretty simple. Like, Jesus' answer is pretty clear and simple. Love is the answer. But today we learned by simple, I don't mean easy. Because love is a very challenging, very radical, very revolutionary thing that requires all of who we are. And so we're going to look this morning at what is love. What is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about? And so before I give what I think Jesus' answer to that question would be, I just want to acknowledge that we're living in a culture that has its own view of what love is. And I think that the fact that we live in today's culture, it makes it especially challenging for us to really grasp what Jesus means by love. So I want you to think for yourself, what would you, as you just think about how people use that word, what does our culture mean when they use the word love? Okay, you can probably come up with a few thoughts of your own. And two that came to my mind. One is, popularly, I think love has basically been reduced to a feeling, right? I mean, even the way we use the word. I love Jesus. I love my wife. But I love cereal, I love the Lakers. I used to love the Lakers. Right? I love Modern Family. I love good literature. You name it. What I mean is that thing makes me feel good. That thing brings me feelings of joy or comfort or warm feelings. It to use the overflow analogy, that fills my emotional cup, whatever that thing is. So love has become essentially a feeling. And the other way I think, especially politically, and that we use this word is love is now equated with tolerance. Okay? So to love me means that you unconditionally accept every choice that I make, every path that I want to take in my life, every little feeling that might pop up in my heart, right? To love me is to embrace and to celebrate all of that, whatever that might be. And in fact, not to accept and embrace and celebrate that is unloving, is maybe even hateful. right? So you take those two pictures that are, I think are swimming around in our culture, and it's really, you end up with a view of love that's pretty superficial, that's, you know, just kind of sappy and sentimental, actually, in the end. It's culturally, the idea of love has been stripped of its backbone, of its heart and soul, in my mind. And so it makes it a little tougher for us to really understand what does Jesus mean when he's talking about love. And he has a very different picture, I think, of what love is than that. And so the goal today is simply to understand, what does Jesus mean when he says, love your neighbor as yourself? To understand what he means, and then to actually understand the invitation that he makes to us to live this kind of life. So I want to do three things this morning, or kind of get at this three ways. In the coming weeks, we'll deal with that word neighbor, okay? But today, first thing I want to do is just talk about that word love. Second thing I want to do is talk about that last phrase, as yourself. And then the third thing, just to acknowledge that Jesus doesn't just teach this. He, of course, actually lives this. And to look at his life as this great example of loving your neighbor as yourself. All right, so let's start with this first word, love. Anyone want to tell me what the Greek word, right? New Testament is written in Greek. What's the original Greek word behind that word? Agape, right? We know this. And many of you know that the Greeks had different words for different kinds of love, okay? C.S. Lewis wrote his book, The Four Loves. Many of you have probably read that book, some of you for sure. But there's different kinds of words for love in Greek. There's eros, which is, in our English, we'd say erotic love, or it's romantic love, right? It's the kind of love that wants to, that has this desire to have something for itself, romantic love. There's philia love. We know the word Philadelphia. Philia love is sort of friendship love. It's the love that happens when you have similar passions and interests to someone else, when there's something that you really love, and then you find someone else who loves that same thing. You go, oh, you love that too. There's an affectionate bond that comes from sharing common interests. But today we're looking at agape love, which is, of course, the highest form of love. It's this self-giving love. Okay, and what I want to try to do today, this is going to feel a little dry, but I want to offer my own definition of agape love. You all would come up with a definition pretty similar to this, my guess is. But this is what agape love is. I think this is safe to say. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. I think agape is this. It is an unconditional and sacrificial commitment to another person's good. Okay, I know it sounds dry, but actually think about that for a second. Agape love is an unconditional and sacrificial commitment to another person's good. So let me just break that down for a second. So it's unconditional. Agape does not depend on a person's response to you. It doesn't depend on them reciprocating nice things to you. That's why Jesus can say, love your enemies, okay? He's not going to say philia, your enemies, or eros, your enemies, but he can say you can agape your enemies because it doesn't depend on getting a loving response back. It is unconditional. Agape, of course, is sacrificial. This is the kind of love that you will give even if it costs you something. Even if it costs a lot of time or energy or comfort or money, you name it. This is the kind of love that costs you something. The phrase that I've been thinking all week is, love is easy until it's hard. Right? Love is easy until it's hard. Well, if it's not hard, it may not actually be agape, because agape love loves particularly when it's hard to love. I'm really good at loving as long as it doesn't cost me anything. But agape loves when it starts to cost you something. And notice it's a commitment to another person. Okay, this is how it stands in contrast with our culture. It's not a feeling. It's not just how this person makes me feel. No, it's a posture towards somebody. I am committed to you. That might include emotions. I'm going to have probably affectionate feelings, but it's going to include actions and decisions that I make for you. And then finally, what you're committed to essentially is another person's good, right? I'm committed to what is good for you, what's going to lead to your flourishing, your health, your wholeness, your fulfillment. Okay, notice that that also stands in contrast with the cultural view of tolerance, right? You're not committed to every plan they might have. You might not necessarily be for every single emotion that pops up in their hearts or everything they want to do with your life, because you might think, actually, that's not going to be helpful for you. So love is not for every plan a person makes, but to love them in this way says, I'm not for all your plans, but I am for you. I'm wholeheartedly, unreservedly for you. I want what is best for you, and I'm committed to helping that happen in your life as best as I can. Last month, we talked about that great promise that God is for us. Remember that? If God is for you, who can be against you? I think that's a pretty good summary of agape. Agape is being wholeheartedly for somebody. And hopefully you have some examples of human beings in your life, throughout your life, who have exhibited this kind of love, who you know are wholeheartedly for you. Hey, I know this person loves me, and they are committed to me, and they are for me. This is the kind of person I know, if I had to, I can call them at 3 a.m., and they're not going to be bothered by that. This is the kind of person who's going to be very generous of their resources towards me. This is a person who I know I can hurt, I can do mean things to, and the relationship can sustain that, because this person is committed to me, even when I don't always treat them the way I know I should. This person is for me. That's what agape love is. And that's what Jesus means, that kind of love, when he says, love your neighbor, agape your neighbor. All right, let's go to the next phrase. So that's the first one, looking at the word love. Let's look at this second phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm telling you, this is where this gets kind of crazy, okay? Those two little words, as yourself, you've heard those so many times in your life. Those are such radical words, I promise you. And that's what's really struck me this week is if you take seriously those two words, it is revolutionary to how you would think about your life. What does Jesus mean by as yourself? Okay, there's a couple different ways to understand this, and I'm going to give you my take. I would say it's popular today to see that in this command, try to follow me here, that Jesus is indirectly commanding us to love ourselves, right? If you don't love yourself, how can you love your neighbor? And the idea that this kind of love is to have a good self-image, to have good self-esteem, that you can't be beating yourself up all the time, but you've got to love yourself and appreciate who you are, because you're not going to love well if you're in that place. So Jesus is kind of indirectly commanding us to love ourselves. And I think there's something true about that. I don't think that that's what Jesus is doing in this phrase here. I don't think there's any indirect command to love ourselves. I think Jesus is assuming we already love ourselves. And the kind of love that he's assuming is not necessarily a positive self-image, but it's the basic love of self-interest. Okay? Jesus is assuming that every one of us is born with self-love. Okay? Meaning, we are concerned for our own interests. When we get hungry, we think of feeding ourselves. When we get cold, we think of clothing ourselves. When we're in danger, we think of trying to gain protection. Every one of us is hardwired to be concerned for our own comfort and safety, happiness, fulfillment, companionship. We are all loyal to our own self-interests. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. It is hardwired into us as Homo sapiens. Does that make sense? Okay? Jesus is assuming that. He's saying, I'm just assuming you're all that way. You all are out for your own interests. Even if sometimes you pursue your own interests in destructive ways, you all ultimately are out for your own interests. That's just natural. Okay? But here's the radical thing. He's saying, take that same natural care you have for yourself and apply it to your neighbor. Okay? Just take the same concern, the same level of energy and thought and focus that you have in pursuing your own interests in life, whatever they are, and just start applying that to the person next to you. Okay, I want to read you a quote. This is a long quote. This is from John Piper, but I just think he really hits it well. He says, this command seems, this is kind of a gross image, but here you go. This command seems to demand that I tear the skin off my own body and wrap it around another person so that I feel that I am that other person. And that all the longings that I have for my own safety and health and success and happiness, I now feel for that other person as though he or she were me. It means, he's going to give a bunch of examples, wanting to feed the hungry as much as you want to feed yourself when you get hungry. It means wanting to find your neighbor a job as much as you are glad that you have a job. It means wanting to help your fellow student get A's as much as you want to get A's. Wanting to help the person stalled on the freeway as much as you are glad you are not stalled on the freeway. Wanting to give the poor softball player a chance to play as much as you want to play the whole game. Wanting to share Christ with your neighbor as much as you are glad you know Christ yourself. Now, I'm not done with the quote. I told you it's a long one. Notice what he's doing here. He's starting to apply the golden rule to our relationships with others, right? Here's the golden rule again, so basic, you've heard it a million times, so radical. So in everything, do to others what you would want them to do to you. That's what Piper said. Just start thinking in situations, what would you want this person to do to me? Okay, so let me give you a couple of my own examples. So you're in an argument and you really hurt somebody, okay? You inappropriately hurt somebody. It's asking, when somebody hurts me, what would be really helpful for them to do to me? Well, to come clean and say, I am sorry. So then it's doing that if you're in the other situation. Or you're in an argument with somebody. What is it that you really want from another person in an argument? Well, usually it's this. I would like them to genuinely listen and take in what I'm saying, to actually pay attention to what I'm saying, even if they don't agree, to actually honestly consider it rather than just waiting for me to finish so they can give their opinion. Well, then it's doing that for that person when they're talking. Or it's thinking about coming into a church and thinking, if I were new to a church, if this were my first Sunday, what would I want the people of that church to be doing? I would want them to come up to me and say, it's nice to meet you. Well, it's doing that if I'm on the other place. So he's just applying the golden rule to situations. Let me finish the quote. Is this hitting you at all? Okay, it floored me, so could be just me. It means, this is my last part of it, using all the creativity and energy and perseverance to do good things for others that you use in doing good things for yourself. It means caring about what happens to others as much as you care about what happens to yourself. Can you imagine what the church would be like if we were all like that? Looking at the person to the right and to the left and feeling the same longing for their happiness that we feel for our own. It's pretty radical. And for me, it hit me. That is a very radical perspective on life. And what it does is it's a completely non-self-centered perspective on life, right? And for myself, what hits me is I have a very self-centered perspective on life. And there's some real practical reasons why that is. It's because wherever I go in life, I'm there, right? Like in every scene of my life, I'm part of the scene. You guys come and go out of the scenes of my life. I follow myself everywhere, right? So it's perfectly natural for me to have a self-centered perspective on my life, on the world. It's natural. It's instinctual. And what Jesus seems to be implying is like, Dave, I want you to have, in the situations of your life, try to have an out-of-body experience where you kind of zoom back and you're like a third party looking into a situation and it's no longer you and other people. Now there's just a guy named Dave. And there's another guy in the situation named John or Carrie or whatever it is. And nobody's interests or desires are any more or any less important than anybody else's in that moment. So your desires or interests are no more and no less important than anybody else's in the moment. Well, that removes me from the privileged place I have at the center of my own universe. There's a very radical perspective to me. And of course, it would require radical sacrifice at times, right? Because when you think about the situations in your life, sometimes you can arrive at a solution where everybody's desires are met, right? That's what you hope for. Everyone's needs, everyone's desires are met. But sometimes it's going to be someone or someone else's. Last night, when Josie wakes up at 3 in the morning, right, and my wife and I are lying in bed, it's either my sleep or her sleep, okay? We can't have it both ways. And a lot of life is that way. And so if he really means this as myself, then this means oftentimes I'm going to forego my particular interest in order to meet someone else's interest. Now, they'll do that for me sometimes too. But when you start applying that to every situation in your life, love your neighbor as yourself, it starts to feel a little threatening, a little overwhelming. Like, if I started living this out, are my needs, are my interests going to be met for me or not? Right? That's what it starts, at least that's what it does for me. It starts to feel a little threatening. And yet, that is what Jesus is calling us into. That's the kind of life that he's calling us into. And we were talking about this as a staff this Thursday, and a couple people helped me with a few practical examples. There are times in our life where every one of us does this pretty well. And so sometimes it's helpful to have a concrete example. First one is, I think, parenting. is this one place, and I think, I don't want to be stereotypical, but I would say in my experience, especially you mothers, okay, with little kids, like my wife's age, there's a place where you truly love your neighbor as, or even more than, yourself. And it's been amazing to watch my wife raise these three kids, and truly to watch her be in a situation where another being's interests and needs are more important to her than her own, where this person's sleep is more important than her sleep, where this person being fed is more important than her being fed. And so some of you have an experience of this. And Jesus is basically saying, interact with everybody as though you're their mother. You know, just take that and do that all the time. There's something wrong about what I just said. There's a lot wrong about what I just said. But that posture that you take, he's like, that's the posture that you take in life. Maybe a less extreme one that someone mentioned. How about birthdays? Birthdays are a great example. I went to 2 birthday parties this week, and I went to an adult birthday party and a kid's birthday party. And birthdays are this time where everybody, even kids for the most part, get, this day is not about me. This day is about the birthday boy or the birthday girl. And so it's the one day where we truly feel my needs are not as important as this person's needs. Me getting what I want is not as important to me even as this person getting what they want for this day. So another way of saying it, this is actually, I'll give this to Ryan, this is quote, Jesus is saying, you know, love people as though it were their birthday every day. Okay, pretty radical, and yet we have examples of doing this, and that's the kind of life Jesus is inviting us into. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how do we actually sustain that kind of life? I mean, what would lead us to actually do that on a day-to-day basis? Is that even possible? And we'll talk more about that. But I want to close this morning with a third point, which is not just that Jesus teaches this, but of course, and you know where I'm going with this, that he lived this. He lives this. And what we see, of course, is we sang 3 songs today a lot about the cross. All 3 of them are about the cross. Because what we see in the cross is the ultimate example of agape love, of a person who loved his neighbors, you and me, as he would love his very self. And so I want to take you to Philippians 2. This will be the last place we go today. So go to Philippians 2, familiar verse, but I want you to see it with fresh eyes in light of the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul here is telling the story of the cross as this story of agape love that Jesus has for us. And I want you to try to hear this today, not just as a theoretical, but as something that Jesus did for you. I want you to see yourself as Jesus' neighbor and what he chose to do for you. Verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, here's the command, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. That's agape, being one in spirit and purpose. So he's encouraging them towards this life of love. Jump to verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, okay? I want you to love the way that Jesus loved. And then he's going to talk about the way Jesus loved. And I see Craig Hill. Craig Hill gave me a book the other day that I've been reading this week that's really helpful that mentions this pattern that you see in this chapter, which I'll call a not but pattern, okay? You'll see it happen three times in this passage where someone does not do this, but instead they do this, okay? So you'll see this, and look at what Jesus did for us. Verse 6, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Okay, if you don't have this up, let me put it up here for you. Although he was in very nature God, Paul is taking us back to before Jesus became a human being, before 2,000 years ago, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity in all eternity. Jesus is in very nature God, right? Or we would say the Son. He didn't even have the name Jesus at that time, but he was in very nature God. He was God, right, for all eternity. He had all the perks and privileges that belong to the God of the universe. He has more status than any being in the universe. He has everything he could ever want and need. He could do anything that he wants and that he needs. And notice this not but pattern. He did not consider equality with God as something to cling to. Meaning, he didn't use the fact that he was God. He didn't use that to his own advantage. He didn't say, I'm God, and I'm going to use that to get my own comforts, my own needs met, my own interests. I'm going to make people just, you know, do everything for me. He could have done that. It's his right to do that. He didn't. But instead, he renounced that. He let go of those divine privileges, all the comforts and privileges he had. And he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Okay? He lets go of all those privileges, and he becomes an ordinary human being, and he serves us, right? He serves us by becoming human, and ultimately he serves us by dying, even death on a cross. What's he doing? He is loving his neighbor as himself. He is thinking, what is it, to use the agape definition, how can I be committed to these people's good? What is it that they need right now? Well, what they need a savior. They need a sacrifice. I'm the only one who can offer that to them. And so I'm not going to consider my own interests, but instead I'm going to consider their interests, and I'm going to become that sacrifice for them. I'm going to renounce the comforts and privileges I have in order to do what will be good for them. It's a cruciform love, this book calls it. It is renouncing, abandoning your own interests and desires so that you can actively pursue the interests and the needs of another person. And Paul says, that's the kind of love that Jesus now invites us into, the same love that we've experienced from him. This is how he says it in verse 2. Look at the not but. Do nothing, don't do this, not, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Paul is saying, I'm inviting you now to live out the story of the cross, the not but pattern of the cross, where you let go of your own interests so that you can actively pursue the interests and needs of another person in order to build them up for their good. And you know, you think about the cross, okay? If I've lost you, come back to me, okay? Knock on wood. Here we go. This is so radical, right? I mean, someone dying for us, it's hard to make that practical. I'm probably not going to go dying. I can only die for one or two people, right? So what does this look like in my life? But what I was thinking this week is every day we have these little opportunities to make these little cross-like, these cruciform decisions to put others' interests ahead of our own. Every day we have an opportunity to let go of what our need or our interest might be in the moment in order to actively pursue someone else's needs or interests. So I wanted to leave you with just with real practical examples, okay? Let me give you a couple. Well, last night, we're in bed, right? Josie's awake. And my wife is the one who always makes the right decision here. Just be honest. She's amazing. But that is a small moment to say, I'm going to let go of my desire for sleep so that I can give my spouse sleep. Okay? It's a small, cross-shaped, loving expression. Let me give you a couple other ones. What about simply praying for somebody? That's an act, that's a great way to love people. Well, when you pray, there's this small letting go of your own self-centered universe for 30 seconds so that you can lift someone else up before God for 30 seconds. It's small, but it's cross-like. Let me give you another one. How about forgiving somebody? Okay, that is such a loving thing to do. But when you forgive somebody, you renounce, you let go of the moral high ground that you have over them, right? That the control that you have over them, because they wronged you and you have the moral high, you have to actively let go of that in order to love them, in order to show mercy, forgiveness to them. How about something as simple as listening? Okay, listening is a great act of love. There's so many lonely people in this world that just need someone to listen to them. Well, in listening, it's a small renunciation of your need to talk, of your need to demonstrate how funny or smart or whatever you are, so that you can take someone else's words in for a time. How about giving of your possessions? Well, of course, that is a letting go of your own possessions, of the things that you might have purchased with those in order to actively do something good for somebody else. How about a life of non-retaliation on the freeway? Okay? That is a renouncing, a letting go of your desire for justice in order to show mercy. One more. How about what happens when someone just interrupts your day with a need? Okay? And that's going to require time. That is a renouncing of your plans and your agenda and your schedule for the day in order to attend to someone's need. We're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan in a couple weeks. And that's the Samaritan's walking down the road and his day is interrupted and he has a decision. Okay? All of those are small little acts of love that we can offer that are cross-like, that are agape-like, but are practical and are doable for us. And of course, I tell you all the ways that we have to give things up. Love is never thinking about what it has to sacrifice, right? Love's never tallying up all the ways that it's sacrificed. That's not agape. Love is simply focusing on the other person and what their needs are in the moment. It is selfless in the sense of just thinking about the self less. That's what love is. I'll leave you with this quote. Martin Luther says it this way: I will therefore give myself as a Christ to my neighbor, just as Christ offered himself to me. So here's your thought experiment for this week. Okay, I gave you one last week. Your thought experiment is very simple. It's to go through the situations of your life this week and ask a simple question: what would be good for this person right now who I'm with? Just to think that way. Whoever I'm with, ask the question, what would be good for them in this moment? And just, you don't even have to do that. Just think about it. What would be good for them in this moment? What is it that they need in this moment? And how can I provide that? You know, I started with, you know, we've got this culture that we're living in, and love has been so stripped of its meaning in our culture, I think. And we have so many people around us that are holding on to self-preservation, right? Holding on to the wealth they have, to the status they have, to their rights, to their freedoms, to their comforts. And we have this opportunity in that kind of culture to demonstrate this self-giving love that looks out for the interests of others. What a great opportunity we have to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. Let's pray. Lord, I pray even today that we might be reminded of the agape love that you have for us. That when we look at this cross up here, when we sing songs about the cross, that it might not just be theoretical, but that we might actually experience you loving us as a neighbor, you putting our needs ahead of your own. And we would just be filled with gratitude for how you did that. And then would you send us out this week? Send us out into our families, to our workplaces, to our communities, to our schools, to consider the needs of others and to go out with the same posture you had, to try to love well, regardless of the cost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.